You may be seated. Well, please turn with me now in your Bibles to Psalm 122. Psalm 122, as I mentioned, we are making our way through the elements of corporate worship and looking at why we do what we do in worship. And tonight we come to that subject of the congregational prayer. And I'd like to consider this wonderful subject with you tonight from one of the great Psalms, Psalm 122. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this psalm together. And as we give our attention to God's Word, let us be mindful that God has given us His written Word because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. So with that in mind, let us hear God's own Word, Psalm 122. A song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. So far the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have been making our way through this study on the elements of corporate worship, we have seen time and time again that corporate worship is a dialogue. It is a conversation, if you will, between God and His people. God speaks to us and we respond to Him. God calls us into His courts and we respond by calling upon Him as our only help. God welcomes us with words of grace and peace and we respond by singing praises to Him. God reveals both His character and His will for our lives in His law and we respond by confessing our sins against Him. God declares that we are forgiven and this brings forth much response from us. We respond again by singing. We respond by confessing our faith in Him. But most importantly, we respond by praying to Him. Prayer is communion with God. That's what it is in its most basic and elemental sense. It is communion with the living God. It's a blood-bought privilege. It's one of the greatest benefits of the gospel. The Heidelberg Catechism calls prayer the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. Well, sometimes we forget what a privilege is ours in prayer. What a privilege to pour out our hearts to God. What a privilege to know that God hears us. Sometimes we forget that prayer is a privilege and we can easily start to think that it is a most burdensome thing. When I was young, we used to call the congregational prayer the long prayer. It seemed sometimes as a young boy that that prayer just went on and on and on. Well, even if we don't call it the long prayer, we must admit that sometimes it is a hard thing to stay focused in prayer. Sometimes it's hard to concentrate. Sometimes it's even hard to stay awake. Sometimes we view the congregational prayer as little more than a burden to endure, and a long burden at that. Well, Psalm 122 goes a long way in helping us to see prayer not so much as a burden to endure, but as a privilege to embrace. And so I want to spend just a few moments with you tonight in Psalm 122, and you'll notice the way this psalm begins, the title of this psalm, A Song of Ascents of David. This is one of David's beautiful psalms. It's part of a collection of psalms known as the Songs of Ascent, or literally the Songs of Going Up. These were songs that the children of Israel sang as they made their yearly pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship God there. It's a collection of psalms from Psalm 120 all the way through Psalm 134. This was a songbook of the children of Israel that they would turn to and they would sing together as they made their way to Jerusalem. These were pilgrim songs. They were traveling songs. Maybe when you're traveling a long distance with your family, perhaps you sing in the car or you sing as you make your way along. And that's what the children of Israel did as they made their way to Jerusalem, not in their cars, but as they journeyed, as they pilgrimed, they sang together. These songs would help the travelers stay focused on their destination. These songs would help them pass the time. And these songs would also provide much joy to them as they sang these words together. And so this is a joyful song. It is an uplifting song. It's a glad song, sung from a glad heart. And you notice that in the very first verse of this song, "I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord." Boys and girls, how do you feel when your parents tell you that you're going on a vacation, or you're going on a trip, or you're going to visit family, or you're going to drive for a long ways to go see something beautiful or to spend time with those whom you love? Well, when you hear news of that, it makes you glad. It makes you happy. And as the day of departure gets closer, your happiness increases. Your anticipation grows and grows. Maybe you count down the days. Maybe as you get closer to the day of departure, you're even starting to count down the hours until you leave. And finally, the day arrives. You begin your trip, your vacation, your journey, and your heart is filled with gladness and joy. It's a joyful thing to go on a trip, but it's even more joyful when you get to go with those you want to be with, when you get to go with those you love. And that's the joy of this song. That's the gladness of the song. That's the happiness of this song. It's a journey that's made all the more joyful by going together. Look again at verses 1 and 2. "I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Psalm 122 is the song of pilgrims. Not just one individual, but a whole group of them going together. If you have your Bibles open yet, notice the pronouns and the nouns that are used in this psalm. Verse 1. "I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord." Or verse 2, "Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Or verse 4, "To which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord." Or verse 8, "For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you." You see, this is not a single pilgrim going the long journey all alone with a heavy weight and burden upon his back. This is a vast multitude of like-minded pilgrims going on a happy journey with much gladness. For those of you who are familiar maybe with John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, you know that some of the most blessed and wonderful times in his journey to the celestial city were those times where he had a faithful companion walking alongside him, encouraging him, walking with him. They could sing together. They could talk together. They could encourage each other. They could keep their eyes focused together on the destination before them. Well, this is such a song of encouragement, and these plural pronouns and nouns that are used here indicate that this is indeed family language. David says, "These are my brothers and sisters that I'm going with. These are my companions." You'll notice throughout this song not only the plural pronouns and the family language that's used, but you'll notice also the emphasis on the word house. In fact, the word house appears at three points in the psalm, three pivotal points. At the beginning, verse 1, "I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord." And again in the middle, verse 5, their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. And again at the end, verse 9, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. There is this emphasis upon the house at the beginning, the middle, and the end of the psalm. And what is a house but a dwelling place? And while the house here is certainly first and foremost the house of the Lord, it is a house in which He has called His family to dwell. And to dwell there together in gladness and joy and peace and unity. I wonder, does this psalm, as we've begun to consider it tonight, this song, this pilgrim song, this traveling song, does it resonate with your heart? This is not the only psalm that sings of it. If you have your Bibles open yet, turn back with me a moment to Psalm 42. Psalm 42, it's a familiar psalm. Maybe you remember the opening verses of that psalm. This is not a pilgrim song, not a song sung by a group of people, but a song sung by an individual. An individual who's mourning that he can't go with the multitude. Look at the way Psalm 42 begins. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. You see, Psalm 42 pictures the opposite of Psalm 122. In Psalm 42, the psalmist is down. He is sad because he can't go with the multitude to the house of God. Here the psalmist is filled with sadness and tears because for whatever reason he's unable to go with the multitude to the house of God as he once did. The fellowship has been broken. The unity is gone. There is no peace. And the psalmist is troubled and he literally weeps and cries out to God. Why does he weep? Because he once experienced the blessings of the communion of saints and the blessings of corporate worship. And the blessings of coming together with the family of God to worship the great King. Or you might think of Psalm 84. Turn over there a moment. Psalm 84, another beautiful, beautiful psalm. And notice some of the verses there where all of this is put in a much more positive light. Look at verses 4 through 7 of that psalm. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. And then you'll notice verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Sometimes it seems we get this so wrong. Sometimes it seems we would rather spend one day in the courts of the world than a thousand days in church. Why is that? Well, maybe it's because we become too comfortable. We take coming to church for granted. We take the corporate prayers of God's people in church together for granted. We take our family for granted. Imagine just for a moment life without the family of God. Imagine there was no one to encourage you in the faith. No one to pray with you. No one to pray for you. That you never heard those reassuring words, I'm praying for you. Imagine there was no one who would rejoice with you in those times when you rejoiced, and there was no one who wept with you in those times when you wept. Imagine that there was no one to ever come alongside you and say to you, you are my brother, you are my sister, I love you, and how can I help? Imagine there were no church. No call to worship, no singing of God's praises, no confession of faith, no reading of the law, no proclamation of the gospel, no baptism, no Lord's Supper. I'm not sure we can begin to imagine how impoverished we'd be. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, let this song, this pilgrim song, this traveling song, impress upon us the privilege of being part of the family of God. And let it impress upon us the importance of our family gathering in corporate worship each Lord's Day, morning and evening. When you miss corporate worship, you deprive yourself. And there are all sorts of ways in which you are deprived. But what needs to be said in the context of this psalm, Psalm 122, is that when you miss corporate worship, you not only deprive yourself, but you deprive your brothers and sisters in Christ. You deprive your family. Think of what happens when you're absent from the corporate worship of the family of God. When the family sings, your voice is missing. And your voice is unique. And your brothers and sisters miss it when it's not there. When the family confesses its faith in God, your voice is missing and our confession is not quite as strong. When there's an empty chair at the table in your family gatherings, you know the gathering is not quite as joyful as it is when everyone's there. And when the pew is empty because of your absence, the joy of your brothers and sisters is not quite as full as it would otherwise be. Well, in some ways, I'm preaching to the choir, I suppose. You're here, after all. The ones who need to hear this are the ones who aren't here. And so let them hear it, not as a burden laid upon them, not as some guilty thing that must be impressed upon them, not as a legalistic duty they have to perform, but let them hear from our lips, as the psalmist heard it from the lips of his brothers and sisters. Let us say to our brothers and sisters in the Lord, let us go to the house of the Lord. This is our joy and our delight, and we want you here with us. Well, the call to go to the house of the Lord here in Psalm 122 fills the heart of the psalmist with such gladness and joy. It's as though he were already standing within the gates. Verse 2, our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. They're not even at the destination yet. And they're so filled with the joy of the anticipation of arriving there. They can almost picture themselves as already standing there together. And what does it mean to be standing within those gates? Well, it means security and comfort and strength. Look at verses 3 and following. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Jerusalem was the stronghold of David. It was a fortress surrounded by walls and ramparts. You might read Psalm 48 that celebrates the strength and the security of the city. But what made the city of Jerusalem strong was not the walls and the ramparts, but the presence of the Lord God Himself. And you see, ultimately, that's why the psalmist is filled with such gladness. There is a gladness on a horizontal level. They're going together to the house of the Lord, but there's a gladness on a vertical level. They're going to meet with the Lord. And you see that in verse 5, there thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Those thrones for judgment, those thrones of the house of David were to represent the great throne, the throne of the great King, the throne of God Himself. And one of the best things we can do to encourage and help each other our fellow pilgrims is to point each other to the throne. To remind them that Jesus is Lord over all. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm on my own, I can grow fearful, I can grow worrisome, I can fall into discouragement and despair. But then when I come together with brothers and sisters in Christ and we're pointed again together to that higher throne, then we find strength for the battle. Then we find courage to go on. You see, we're called to support and encourage each other on our pilgrim way. And one of the best ways we can do that is by prayer. And so you see a great focus on prayer at the end of this psalm. Look at verses 6 and following. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. The psalmist takes two verses of this song to sing of his gladness. Verses 1 and 2. He takes three verses to sing of his strength and security, verses 3 through 5. But he takes four verses of this song to sing of his desire and his prayer for peace, verses 6 through 9. More important to the psalmist than his own gladness, more important to the psalmist than his own security is the peace of God's people. Here in verses 6 through 7, the psalmist exhorts God's people to pray for peace. To pray for peace because peace is not to be taken for granted. And David, the psalmist, knows that. He knows that peace is a gift of God. It's significant in this psalm, I think, that when the psalmist contemplates the corporate worship of the family of God in this traveling song, his focus is prayer. He doesn't focus on the sacrifices, though he could have. He doesn't even focus upon the Word of God, though he could have. His focus is prayer. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, he says in verse 6. Sometimes I think we underestimate the importance and the significance of prayer. If you were to look at our church order and read through the duties and responsibilities of pastors, of elders, of deacons, the very first duty that's listed in every one of those offices is prayer. We're not just to pray about our work, as one author put it. Prayer is our work. And I want to assure you, dear congregation, that your elders, your deacons, your pastor prays for you. We pray for you regularly. And we know that many of you pray for us. And that's a good thing. We need to continue in our prayers for each other and with each other before our God. Well, here in verse 6, the psalmist prays for the prosperity of those who love the family of God. He prays for peace among them. And he prays for it because he knows that that peace is something that can be given only by God himself. Peace is a gift of God that comes only through the gospel. Prayer is a gift of God that comes only through the gospel. In fact, the family of God itself is a gift of God that comes only through the gospel. You see, the gospel undergirds this entire psalm. If there were no gospel, there would be no family of God. If there were no gospel, there would be no prayer. If there were no gospel, there would be no peace. And so if the gospel undergirds this psalm, then Jesus undergirds this psalm. This is a pilgrim song. And of course, in many respects, Jesus himself is the great pilgrim. The pilgrim who first came down, who first descended to do that work that needed to be done for your salvation and mine, and only then did He ascend back into heaven. He is the great pilgrim who came down from God's house to dwell with us, as it were, in a far country. He came to seek and to save prodigal sons and daughters like you and me, and to bring us home to His Father's house, where there are many mansions and where He is preparing a place for us. Psalm 122 is ultimately Jesus' song. And He is the one who perfectly prays for His people. He is the one who perfectly seeks the prosperity of His people. He is the one who perfectly loves His people. He is the one who perfectly seeks the good of His people. He is our elder brother, and we are part of His family. And it is all because of grace. And you see the result there in verses 8 and 9 of what this gospel does, of what this grace does, of what it does, what it means to be united to this elder brother, to be brought into the family of God. Verses 8 and 9, "For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what a privilege is ours in prayer. In prayer, we come before the throne of the living God. That throne is for us a throne of grace. And we can pour out our hearts before our Father, knowing that our elder brother is there too, praying and interceding for us. And what is in our hearts but the desire for peace among our family and the desire to seek the good of our family? You can pray for that on your own throughout the week. I encourage you to do so. Use the church directory. Pray through the families in the directory. Pray for each other. But then also count it a great privilege to come together each Lord's Day as we pray together. We pray with each other and for each other. Sometimes, of course, it's hard, isn't it? We're sinners, every one of us. I'm a sinner. Your elders and deacons are sinners. Every one of us are sinners. And we're trying to live together as a family. There's bound to be difficulties. Sometimes it's hard to love your family. Family are those whom you know best. You know the faults of your brothers and sisters. You know their weaknesses. You know their failures. You know their sins. You know their history. You know those crazy quirks that make them them. And sometimes in families, it doesn't take much to be hurt by each other, and it doesn't take much to hurt each other. So what do we do in those times when it's hard? What do we do in those times when we don't feel much love for the family? What do we do in those times when our love for the family has grown cold? What about those times when your desire for communion has ebbed? What about those times when you feel you've been hurt one too many times to care much more for your family anymore? And what about those times when you simply don't feel much like gathering with them, let alone praying for them or with them? Well, you see, here's the wonderful thing. What unites us together is not how we feel about each other. What unites us together is the fellowship we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that gospel that unites us and makes us part of the family is still the gospel, no matter how you feel. And that grace that has bound us to Christ and to one another in Him is still grace, no matter how you may feel about it. The gospel is still the gospel, no matter what is going on in your life, or in your heart, or in your mind, or in your emotions, or in your relationships. The gospel doesn't change. The grace that God gives to us in that gospel does not change, because Christ does not change. And He is the tie that binds us together. And it's because of Him that we are a family. And it's because of Him that joy and gladness can fill our hearts as we meet with Him and with one another. It's because of Him that we pray for each other. And it's because of Him that we pray with each other. Christ is the tie that binds us together. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. When we are called to part, it gives us inward pain. But we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. This glorious hope revives our courage by the way, while each in expectation lives and waits to see that day. From sorrow, toil and pain and sin, we shall be free. And perfect love and friendship reign through all eternity. As we journey on to that great celestial city, as fellow pilgrims, perhaps there is something to be said for calling the congregational prayer the long prayer, because it does point to that everlasting day. It points to that eternal day when the entire family of God will be gathered together. And there will not be a single empty chair around the table. And then all of our prayers will be turned to praise. And perfect friendship and love will reign through all eternity. Until that day, let us embrace the privilege that is ours. Let us count it a great joy to pray with each other and for each other. And a great comfort to know that Christ Himself is always praying for us. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for these moments that we could spend together tonight in the green pastures of Your Word. And we thank You for this beautiful psalm written so long ago, this traveling song, this pilgrim song, this song that gives to us much joy in the journey as we look to that great celestial city to which we are traveling, our inheritance, our home, because of the work of our great pilgrim, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank You for each other. Thank You for giving us brothers and sisters in Christ who love us and care for us, and to come alongside us and walk this pilgrim pathway together. May we not take each other for granted, but may we encourage one another along this pilgrim pathway, because the pathway is not often easy. Sometimes it's very hard, and if we were left to ourselves, we would lose our way. We would grow faint of heart. We would stumble and fall. And so we thank You for those who come alongside us and say to us, my dear brother, my dear sister, let me walk this path with You. And let us together look to Christ. And let us together stand upon the promises of His Word. And let us pray together. Father, we pray that increasingly You would make us a praying people. And that our prayers for each other and with each other would not be just so many boxes to check, but that we would truly love each other deeply. Even those with whom we may disagree, even those with whom we may have different points of view, may we love each other deeply as not only as fellow image bearers of Christ, but but as those who have been purchased by the blood of Christ. Help us to love each other knowing that we are loved by you. And may we increase in our prayers for each other and with each other. And may it be our great delight. And so, Father, we do thank you for the encouragement we receive from your word. We thank you for Christ, the tie that binds us together. And we thank you that we can look forward to that great day when at last the entire family of God will be gathered together to sit down at that great wedding banquet of the bride and the Lamb, and where our prayers shall be turned to praise. We ask all of this then in Jesus' precious name. Amen.